Last Lord's Day, we studied about the baptism of repentance, that is the baptism of Christ, and we took that opportunity to review John's baptism that prepared for Christ, as it also was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And we even reviewed the Old Testament teachings about repentance, which the Lord did require, although it was not part of the law of Moses, the commandment to repent. But we considered those things in our study last week. This morning's lesson is designed to build upon that as we take a look at the subject of repentance as far as the way that God defines what is acceptable repentance. The word repent does mean to have a change of mind. It means a new mind or mind again. So it's when we have a new mind or we change our mind about something that we've done. When we have committed sin and we repent, then we have a new mind about what our action was, that we're not going to do that particular sin anymore, that our mind is to do only the Lord's will and not to transgress His commandment again and whatever that matter was. But we also see that the Lord teaches as part of what would be demonstrating a sincere and a true change of mind or repentance about something in our lives, we have to have fruits to be shown for our repentance. And in Luke chapter 3, this again is something that was taught by John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Christ, as he did with his teachings in general about repentance and about the kingdom that was coming and about the Christ that was coming and the practice of baptism for the remission of sins. His particular teachings about repentance that we find recorded in Luke 3, starting in verse 7 down through verse 14, certainly paved the way for what Jesus taught in his ministry and what God requires as part of true repentance. In fact, as we'll go through this study this morning, Lord willing, we'll see that this is a principle that God has always operated by, just as he has always operated by the principle of requiring man to have faith and for man to obey him and for man to repent when he has transgressed God's commandments. Luke 3, 7 to 14, then said he, and this is John the Baptist, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. We can see very practical teachings there as John was teaching them about repentance and the fruits that are worthy of it. They understood, the ones that were listening then, they understood that that meant they had to show changes in their life. And their question was, well, what shall we do? What are those things? And he went through each segment of the particular population or audience that was there and answering their question, dealing with the particular matters that would be of the greatest importance to them, or the areas where they would most likely fall under greater temptation. And for the people that he first spoke to in general, they needed to show mercy and compassion towards others. And how better to do that, to show that you've repented of not doing that, than to then take your goods that you have and to share those and provide those things for those who have needs. And then, of course, for the publicans who had the practice of taking from people things that they should not as part of their collection of tolls and fees, taxes, roads and bridges and those things. And And they were commanded not to do that. That would be repentance. They wouldn't anymore exact more than what was appointed for them to charge. And then the soldiers, not to be violent, not to abuse their power by a false accusation of others, or to take bribes. That is, they needed to be content with their wages. A lot of the things that still today are areas of great temptation for those that are in law enforcement or other positions of governmental authority. But we see John had practical teachings for each of these groups for the ways in which they should repent and show the fruits worthy of it. We want to go on into our study this morning, looking at some of these principles as he teaches them in God's Word. And again, we're going to see that these things were taught also in the Old Testament, if not by the law of Moses itself, although some of the principles we can see there too, but many of the other teachings in the Old Testament show this, that is through in Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, and by the prophets. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 is a verse that shows really what is true repentance. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." It should go without saying that someone who's trying to hide what they've done is not innocent, is not one who is showing true repentance from some wrongdoing, but is going to require an admission or confession of the wrongdoing. But more than that, he says, "and forsakes them." So to confess and then to forsake that particular transgression. There's the repentance. But it's interesting to look at that word forsake. It means, the Hebrew word there means to loosen. But it's commonly used for the word, or translated forsake, or to leave. Interestingly, in Genesis 2:24, when God commanded Adam, and for all men thereafter, that even Jesus repeated in his teachings, restoring God's law, when he taught for us to observe and follow what God instituted in the beginning regarding marriage. But he said that a man is to leave his father and mother and to cleave to his wife. Same exact word. But there, of course, to leave or depart from is the opposite of to cleave to something. We can't continue to cleave to or cling to a certain action or practice and then say that we've repented of it. We have to leave that off. That's what repentance is, when we change that mind and leave off, forsake that particular action, whatever that was, whatever that sin was. This is also the word that's typically translated to forsake in regard to how the people forsook the Lord, such as in Judges chapter 2 and verse 12, where it says they that generation after Joshua, didn't know the Lord, and then they forsook him. And in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2, we're told, or the people were warned, that if they forsook God, God would forsake them. So if you leave off the Lord, he's going to leave you off. That was the principle that he was mentioned there. And of course, God still operates by that. But that would be the wrong thing to leave off, obviously, or the wrong way to leave something off, to leave God off, to forsake him. But concerning our sins, that we are to leave off, to forsake, to put away, and not to engage in that activity anymore. And that's really the key point there. It is to stop doing whatever that activity was as part of our repentance. It's got the fruits are going to require not doing it anymore. It's going to require that change that is shown not just from our mind, which is where the repentance begins, but it's going to have to be translated into action. Those are the fruits. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 3 and look at verse 7. He says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Now, it's interesting to see the juxtaposition there of those two things. As he says, to fear the Lord and depart from evil, he puts that alongside of this teaching of not to be wise in our own eyes. And obviously that first part is something that can be a great obstacle to our being able to fear the Lord and to depart from evil. We're not going to go into the details of the fear of the Lord. We see part of it right there. If you go back to Psalm 34 and you look at verse 11 on down, when he teaches the fear of the Lord there, he teaches that it is it includes cleaving to that which is good or doing what is good and departing from the evil. Well, here he says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's a big part of what the fear of the Lord is. When we love the good and hate the evil and we pursue and do the good and we forsake or put away the evil. Well, that is going to be involved in repentance if some sin is committed. But we cannot be wise in our own eyes. That will prevent us from being able to have the fear of the Lord and to be able to depart from evil. If we consider that, if we're wise in our own eyes, if we think highly of ourselves, if we justify ourselves, and this is common for man to do this. This is something that he tells us in Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Now we can see, is the world repenting? What happens with people? And how do people, how are they able to live with themselves with the things they do? We can probably answer that question starting by looking at ourselves and how we used to do it. And hopefully, if we've repented, there's a difference in the way that we operate or do things now compared to before we were a Christian. Well, before we were a Christian, how were we able to go to sleep at night or look at ourselves in the mirror? You know, those particular things that are often used as symbols of what the conscience would be. But we were pretty good at rationalizing things, weren't we? And having excuses for what we've done and making up ways in which, in our own minds, well, I did this because. And so therefore I was okay in what I did because. And so we have a way of making our own ways right in our eyes. Well, we are wise in our own conceits when we do that. That's going to prevent us from being able to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Well, if we think we're right in everything, I mean, how are we going to be able to repent when repentance requires us to recognize, acknowledge there where we were wrong? See, those two things aren't going to go together. We're not going to be able to bring forth fruits of repentance if we're wise in our own eyes, if we're full of excuses, full of rationalizations for our behaviors. We have to lay that aside and not be wise in our own eyes, wise in our own conceits. And this is what he also teaches in chapter 9 of this same book of Proverbs in verses 6 through 10. And he's going to bring up the fear of the Lord again there. But he starts by saying, forsake the foolish. There's that same word again that he used in chapter 28 and verse 13 to forsake the transgression, to leave it off. So we have to forsake the foolish. So all the foolish things that we've done, those behaviors that we used to engage in, and if we happen to engage in one now, what does he say to do with that? He says, forsake it. He says, forsake the foolish and live. So there's one option. We can, regarding any kind of foolish behavior, we can recognize that as foolish. That's not right. I'm going to change from that. I've repented. I'm going to forsake that. And the consequence or the result is we can live then. Because if we actually bring forth those fruits of repentance, then we will find mercy, as he said in Proverbs 28:13, mercy from God. And so he also says there in verse 6, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. So there's a road to understanding that's going to require that we forsake the foolish. And so he goes on to tell us there in verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So as we saw in chapter 3 a moment ago, here again we see this receiving correction, not being wise in our own eyes, but being able to receive rebukes and correction. When God shows us in His Word that what we did was wrong, then we don't make excuses about it. If we're going to repent and bring forth the fruits of worthy of repentance, we're not going to make excuses about it. We're not going to try to justify ourselves. We're going to accept the correction and the rebuke there. And that is part of the fear of the Lord, and that we will then gain that wisdom and be able to live. But this pathway of understanding, to grow in that understanding, requires us to humble ourselves and to be able to accept and receive correction and rebukes. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32, he relates that to understanding again here in these verses. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So we have to listen to the reproof and be willing to humble ourselves and accept that correction. Otherwise, if we refuse it, who are we really despising? And who are we really hurting? If we're proud, we're going to be hurting ourselves, because we're going to prevent ourselves from being able to forsake the foolish and live. And so in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he says there's no remedy for that. Proverbs 29 verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I mean, what kind of a treatment or cure is there for that disease? If somebody's not going to humble themselves, if they're going to refuse correction. I mean, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing the Lord's going to be able to do with that person until they humble themselves and are willing to accept that what they've done is not right. John chapter 3, 19 through 21, we actually see the same principle, of course, in the New Testament. John 3, 19 through 21 is just one of those passages we can look at on that point. He says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So we see the one he's talking about in verse 20. The evildoers, what do they think about the light? They hate it and they avoid it with everything they can. Why? It says, lest his deeds should be reproved. How many people want to be to come to terms with the fact that they're not right about the things that they're doing and the things that they believe? And people are going to avoid that like the plague, as they say. And they're going to avoid that light because of that. But if we are doing truth, not only are we going to not avoid the light, we're going to come to the light. We're going to, with that purpose, come to the light, the purpose to have our deeds revealed. We're going to want to know, am I doing right? We want to know if we're doing wrong. We should. If there's something not right in my life, I want to know about it. Isn't that the way that we as Christians should think? We should know. We need to know about whatever areas in our life that are not pleasing to God, or in ways in which we can improve and please the Lord more. And so where are we going to find what those things are? Well, we got to go to His Word, to that light, to see our actions in comparison to what God has said. Well, that's our job, but that's going to require humility and receiving reproof. That's the road of understanding. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9, we have another passage where the Lord tells us that the wicked need to change their ways. Their ways and their thoughts. Isaiah 55, let's look at 6 through 9. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Does that suggest to us that there is a limit to this, that we can go on in our stubbornness and forsake opportunities to repent to a certain point where we might not have any more? And so he says, while we have this opportunity to seek God to do it, and while He's near to call upon Him, he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So what should we do with any of our wicked ways or any of our wicked or foolish thoughts? Again, he says to leave those things aside, to loose those things. Let them go. We've got to put it away. He says, and let him return to the Lord. Return to. So again, this is in the context of repentance. You can't return to where you've never been, can you? You can't return to the Lord if you were never with the Lord to start with. And so here he's talking about those who were doing right, but then they went into wickedness. But they need to repent now. And in order to bring forth these fruits worthy of repentance, they have to forsake their wicked ways and thoughts. And so he says in verse 7, let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. But notice that mercy and pardon is associated with the fruits of repentance that includes forsaking those wicked ways and thoughts. And in verses 8 and 9, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's thoughts and ways are not man's. It's not that they are just better. They're not the same. So what does he say to do with those thoughts and ways that are not of God? That's why he said in verse 6, we've got to, or verse 7, to forsake them. But then we need to turn to the Lord, return to him, and follow his ways and thoughts. So there's a choice. It's as clear as that. It's an either or. And this is part of the fruits of repentance, that we're going to choose to leave off anything and forsake anything and everything that is not pleasing to God, and that we're going to seek to follow his thoughts and ways in every aspect of our lives. Well, Israel didn't do a very good job of this, to put it mildly. In Ezekiel chapter 20, the Lord spoke about this problem and why he was reserving them now for this punishment. As he's speaking to ones who are in captivity now in Babylon as punishment for these things that they've done, their brethren that are still in Jerusalem are facing utter destruction. And the Lord is doing these things as part of his work to humble them because they had not forsaken their sins. And he goes back through their history, starting in verse 6, of the way they were even back in Egypt. He says, "In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake, that if it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols." Notice how many times he emphasizes that point. They would not forsake these things that they had been doing, these wicked ways. They persisted in them. Now, God showed them great patience and long-suffering for his own name's sake when they were doing this, but he pointed out how they had refused to forsake their ways. They hadn't repented. Now, ultimately, they were bearing the punishment now for those sins that they had not repented of. In Numbers chapter 14, with that generation that came out of the land of Egypt, because he was talking to the ones there in Babylon and Ezekiel, going back to that generation that had left Egypt, they were similar, that they had not repented of their sins. The ones in Egypt that he had referred to there in Ezekiel 20, when the Lord was dealing with them here in the book of Numbers in chapter 14, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them?" And so then in verses 22 and 23, he said, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." God said they were not going to enter into that land because they had not repented of their sins. Now, this was the generation that God swore in his wrath about in Psalm 95, 6 through 11, that the Holy Spirit swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. Now, this is not speaking about the land of Canaan here in Psalm 95. The Lord swore that in Numbers 14, and they didn't. That generation did not enter the land of Canaan. But there was something far worse than that, though. And that's what he speaks about here in Psalm 95, 6 through 11. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, at what point had God sworn that they would not enter the land of Canaan in that 40-year period? At the beginning, wasn't it? That's when he sentenced them to wander for those 40 years. At what point did he swear in his wrath they would not enter into his rest? Did he say they always erred in the heart? At what point did God say there's no hope for their souls? That not entering Canaan, that was certainly a punishment. But here it says, for 40 years, he was grieved with them in the wilderness. So he continued to work with them. Had they had any opportunities to repent during those 40 years? Many, many opportunities. Would that have gotten them into the land of Canaan? No, that was a punishment that God had, that was a sentence they were going to bear. Just like Moses didn't get to enter the land of Canaan for something he did wrong in Numbers 20. But did Moses repent? Yes, Moses repented. So not entering the land of Canaan didn't cost Moses his soul. Would not entering the land of Canaan cost that generation their souls? Well, what cost them their souls was the fact that they wouldn't repent. As God said there in Ezekiel 20, they would not forsake those wicked ways. They wouldn't put them away. They didn't repent. And so he swore in his wrath they would not enter into his rest. So that's what happens if we don't repent. Why is he bringing that up here in the Psalms? This was many years later, and he brings that up, of course, because he says, don't do like they did. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't be like that generation. He was speaking there in that psalm. Now, the beauty of using that word today is that it's always today, isn't it? It was today at the time Psalm 95 was written. It's also today at the time Hebrews chapter 3 was written that quotes from that psalm. And as we read those same words from either Psalm 95 or Hebrews chapter 3, and we read those words that say today, if you'll hear his voice, it's still applicable, isn't it? Always will be, because it's always today, as long as the Lord gives us a day. Well, we have one right now, so he wants us to listen to this and heed his warning. Today, he says, don't be like they were. That generation that was in the wilderness that refused to repent, that wouldn't bring forth fruits of their repentance by ceasing from their evil ways and turning to God, he says, today, don't be like that. Today, here's how you should be. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7, down through chapter 4, verse 2. That sounds like a lot of verses. It's actually not a tremendous number. It's not a long chapter here in chapter 3, but we'll start in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. There's a quotation of verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 95 that we just read. So what's his point about it in verse 12? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What does he say for us to do? To take heed to ourselves, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Is it possible for us to do like those Israelites did in that generation in the wilderness, or that generation that God was speaking to in the book of Ezekiel, and we could look at a lot of other generations in between that did the same thing? Is it possible we could be like any of those ones who forsook the Lord and wouldn't repent and then lose our souls? That's his point here. make sure that doesn't happen. Well, how can we prevent it? He says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Well, is it called today? Today? Yes. Was it yesterday? We call it yesterday now, but what was it at the time? It used to be today. So his point is every day this is going to be in effect. Every day we can read that and it's going to apply. Which is the day that God gives us that would not be a day for us to exhort each other, to encourage one another, lest any of us be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin? Every day that exists, we need to be doing that to protect each other. That will prevent us from falling into sin. That will also help us to repent if we are guilty of any wrongdoing. He goes on to say in verse from 14 down, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And he goes on to speak about that rest that remains for the people of God, showing us this isn't talking about entering the land of Canaan. This is talking about that rest that God has for his people that is going to be, that is reserved in heaven. He's talking about eternal life. And we will miss that if we do become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We fall into it and don't repent. So these fruits of repentance are vital for the salvation of our souls. We have a few more points to look at with this one. So I think we will, rather than going on for another half an hour, we'll go ahead and cut it off right here. And then we'll study this some more, Lord willing. But these teachings about repentance to be right with the Lord are vital to us. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Question for each one of us as individuals to answer for ourselves right now in examining ourselves is, do we have sin in our lives? If we do, and if it's sin that's been upon sin for those years that we have not been a Christian, and that still is our situation, our condition outside of Christ, well, we're lost. We need to repent concerning the way we're going to live our lives and make that decision that we're going to live for Christ and not live in sin anymore, but rather we're going to follow Jesus Christ, that we're willing to confess that we believe in him and that we're going to follow him. And then be baptized into him for the remission of sins, as he commands us in Acts 2:38 and a host of other places. If that is you this morning, we're encouraging you to come forward and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, and if you have fallen into sin, if you have been deceived by it, and you recognize, not being proud, but recognize there's fault there and a need for repentance, then we're encouraging you this morning to repent And to bring forth those fruits and to cease from those ways that are not pleasing to God. If that is your need this morning, then we're encouraging you also to come forward at this time. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come right now while we stand and sing.